Okay, get 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Corinthians 14 and John 4. Just a quick thing. I'll give this message a trim, but I think I'll give it a brush cut instead. But I want to help you a little bit tonight if we can. And I just want to give a practical thing that was just a little bit of a concern last night, because one of the people on the street came up to me and said, you know, we were gathering some crowds last night. Yeah. And people were coming up and saying, we can't understand them. Yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I know all of us non-gifted Baptists point this text to someone else, but I just want to make a practical application in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brother, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? Verse 9. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Verse 19. Yet in the church, we could say on the street, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
That's good. Yeah.
And I know maybe some of you guys aren't used to preaching with horns, but you don't use a horn the same way you use your voice. Yeah. If I say, the Bible says, you can hear me and understand me with my voice. But if I'm in a microphone, and if I say, I know what you're saying because I've heard that verse 1,000 times. But the guy doesn't hear that. Listen, here's how you get it. Listen to other preachers. Listen to Brother Lansing. Listen to Brother Lyman. You know why Brother Lyman gets all that action? Because they can understand what he's saying. Just a little bit higher than talking. That thing will amplify your voice. And it'll help you, because we could say the 10,000 words, but if they're not understanding, it's not going to help them. So try, and your voice will last longer too. Now, if you're preaching without a horn, then you need to lift it up more. Okay, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, you know the story. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. His disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then Jesus saith to the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, this woman says to him, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She didn't expect this, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. This woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water down in the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Father, we thank you, pray you bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ sitting and waiting at the point of the individual sinner's need. She's coming there to draw life-sustaining physical water. And on there sits the everlasting water. And gives her an everlasting drink. Now, I'm looking back at verse 7. And he says, give me to drink. Jesus wasn't afraid to ask somebody for something without even saying please. If you look close, he wasn't even very polite. Truth for today, God doesn't have to say please to you and I. The cross already said please. The cross already said, serve me. The cross already said, get serious, because he already got serious for us, so now we get serious for him. He already went the extra mile for us, now we go the extra mile for him. He already sold out for us. He didn't have to beg us. I get tired of begging people to serve God. You know why we go down to this wicked environment tonight? Because 2,000 years ago, he came to the wicked environment. He doesn't have to say, please. You don't buy a car, although with these GPS systems, the way this thing is now. But you don't buy a car and come to the corner, the car that you've bought, you've paid for, you've fueled, you've maintained. Could we please turn left? No. You just turn and you expect that car to turn. Jesus Christ has the right to alter our plans without an explanation, without having to beg us, and without saying please. This GPS we came to, these things are unbelievable. I mean, you don't even have to open a map, nothing. But if you take a wrong turn, it'll say, recalculating, recalculating. And if you had to go somewhere out of the way, it'll recalculate. And I'll tell you, that's what God wants to do with some of you, especially you young people. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be a this, and I'm going to do that. And God says, recalculate, recalculate, because I want you over there, and you're in the wrong direction. I'm trying to get you where I want you to go, without saying please, without saying please. He has a right to help himself to these bodies. He didn't save us just to do stuff for us. He's not a rabbit's foot. He's not a wish list. He's not Santa Claus. Christian, I don't believe in Santa Claus. You act like you do. You spell God backwards. Come on. You say, well, it always seemed like God is asking something of me. That's because you've not learned to trust God. You learn to trust him with your soul. That's the easy part. But he can be trusted with your body. He can be trusted with your career. He can be trusted with your wallet and your future and your plans and your ambitions. He can be trusted. Listen, you're just going to shock you, but when God saved you, he got the raw end of the bargain.
Amen. Amen. Amen,
brother. He likes to buy lemons, doesn't he? You realize what this woman got just for being willing to stop and engage and be willing to offer some worldly water? She got everlasting life, man. You want to keep your little dirty, stingy glass of water, your time, your talent, your treasure, your money, your ambitions, your future, go ahead. But I'll tell you what, if you'll trust God with it, man, you'll get a return. You'll get a return on investment. God can be trusted. Now, a lesson on these Samaritans real quick. Old Testament, Israel rebels against God and he warns them. And the lesson we can learn there is he judges them with governments. You better hold off on holding up your placards and your petition signs and all your letters to your government and using all your laws. And you better recognize that from Genesis to Revelation, he said to his church, if thou will do evil, you better be afraid of that guy, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. And the church as a whole isn't doing real well, and he'll use that government to squeeze us and squeeze us, not to be holed up and bear their arms and they ain't going to get me over my dead body. They're not going to get my beans. I'll blow them all away. He's trying to drive us to our knees. So they're rebelling. And God uses Assyria to come and take them from Israel and move them all out of there into Assyria. Then the king of Assyria takes these Babylonians and said, I want you to go over here and stay in this place in Samaria. And so you got these Babylonians in Samaria, which is in the middle of Israel. And God sends these lions in there and they start killing people. Well, these Babylonians put two and two together. They go to the king of Assyria and they say, you know what? God must be mad or something about this because of what we did to his people. And why don't you send a priest over here? You got to do something, kingy wingy. So he sends some priests over there and they set up a seeker-sensitive setup. Basically, you can keep your idolatry. You can wear what you used to wear. Listen to what you used to listen to. Do what you want to do. Go where you want to go. Watch what you want to watch. But we'll add God to it as well. And so does the priest teach the people about Jesus. And then in the meantime, the Babylonian king takes over the whole region. And now it's time to go back. Ezra and Nehemiah, and they go back and they get in and they see these... Listen to me, young men. They see these beautiful women that weren't raised the way they were raised, that didn't have the same faith and the same standards and the same thing that they came up with, but they loved the Lord too. And they intermingled. And Ezra said they had children. And those are the people of Samaria. These are the half-breeds. These are the half-breed dogs and the half-breed heathens and the half-breed strangers, and they were despised by the Jews. And here is Jesus sent, you dispensationalists know, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, going through Samaria, stopping in Samaria, taking time to talk to a half-breed, despised, half-dog, half-heathen Samaritan. Get Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know the verse. And I'm going to show you what I believe the hardest part of the Great Commission is. You know the verse. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. That means they're all equal. It's not one has more emphasis than the other. In Jerusalem, one, all Judea, and all unto all the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me say it again. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost are one thing. But Samaria is more than just, okay, it's Jerusalem. We draw the picture, you know, here's us, here's your local community, here's wherever we are in Tennessee, and then, the next few counties over is Judea, and then the next state is Samaria, and then it's the uttermost and all that. You know what? You know what Samaria represents more than that? Samaria is further than the uttermost, because Samaria is where we go where we're prejudiced. Samaria pictures those to whom we are prejudiced. Now I know you Republicans are squirming right now. Is he saying prejudice? That's a Jesse Jackson term. That's a politically correct term. That's a synonymous with narrow-mindedness and intolerance, and we don't like that. Bigotry. You know what prejudice is? It's prejudicial. It's judging something before you give God and the individual or the institution or whatever a chance. And frankly, Baptists are bad at it. Luke 19 says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a Democrat. right. Worse yet, that's a Yankee. He's black. He's divorced. He's a Southern Baptist. And here's what we do. We get saved and we get holy and we get standards and we get convictions and we forget where we came from. And we forget how patient people were with us. And we see a Samaritan and we pigeonhole them. We see a Democrat or a Yankee or a Sodomite or a Southern Baptist and we got them all figured out before God gives them a chance. Give God and them a chance. And that's the title of the message, Pigeonholed Punks. We do it all the time. In our omniscience, we got it all figured out. And we look at sinners with disgust instead of despair like Jesus did. We get mad instead of getting sad. We get contentious instead of getting compassionate. And the biggest deceit since the Garden of Eden is we think we're the most like Jesus. Because we dress right and tithe and give to missions and preach on the streets and go to church and we pigeonhole the punks and we ain't like Jesus. As long as we have a prejudice and in our omniscience figure them all out before we give God and the sinner a chance. Amen. And you know what? When you're doing it out of duty, the spirit of man in them, 1 Corinthians 3, reads the spirit of man in us, 1 Corinthians 3, and we're doomed before we even start. And we wonder about our fruit. James Knox said one time he was on an airplane, a woman sat down next to him and they got talking and she said, you know, what do you do? He said, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, oh, you hate me. Well, what do you mean I hate you? She said, I'm a homosexual. You know what the media's convinced the atheists and the liberals and the sodomites and the sinners in general? That we don't hate them, that we care about them, we don't care about them, we despise them, and in most cases they're right. I want to prove to you, I don't know if I've said this here before, the only trouble with Baptists, we got a lot of things right, but we just don't like people. You know, Ray Comfort has the good test. I have the like people test. I'm going to prove it to you. You don't like people. You go camping, and you set up your tent. And you got your family and you pump up your Coleman stove, Brian, and it's quiet. I mean, you searched out a good spot on the water there and you're just starting to roast your marshmallows when you hear another family coming in and it's getting closer. And they're setting up right next to us. We had the whole place to wait and they got to set up right next to us. My partner up there, Brother Jay, he took his wife away at their 30th anniversary. They were camping. I don't know why anyone would take their wife camping on the 30th anniversary. But he says, Brother Joe, we had the most beautiful place up in Maine. It was the fall. It was quiet. It was cool. It was crisp. And all of a sudden, I heard a bus coming. It was the Boy Scouts of America. And they set up right next to us. And they're brushing their teeth 5 feet from our tent. He said, the next morning, me and my wife picked up the poles in a tent and we're walking down the camp road. They said, what are you doing? He said, this is a mobile home. And they finally couldn't take it. They got out of there. They went to a campground right on the ocean and they were enjoying the stars and the moon and the water and the tide. And they got up in the morning and they heard noise and they went out. Brother Don, it was a horse convention. And there was manure all over and people riding these horses back and forth. What's the problem? We're doing all right. We just don't like people. And we get on an airplane. And there's an open seat next to us. And a big fat guy gets on. And we're saying, oh God, you never prayed so hard since your kid had measles. Don't let him sit next to me. Please, Lord, don't let him sit next to me. And we go in a restaurant. And it's quiet. And all of a sudden somebody comes in with their family. Oh, they're not going to sit them next to us. And we got a nice spot out in the country. And we come home one day and the bulldozers are next door. Oh, we're getting neighbors. And then we come to church Sunday morning and we say, where is everybody? You know why the charismatic churches are busting? I know it's the liberal music. I know it's the seeker sensitive, and you can come and go as you please. But I'll tell you what they got down. They love people. They look at the soul within before they pigeonhole the punk without. And if most of you are honest, in the days when most of you got saved, like the guy back there with the dew and the lime green pants and all that, they didn't pigeonhole the punk. They loved him with the love wherewith he loved us while we were yet in sin.
Amen.
Jesus saw past human distinctives into the soul of the person. He saw past the political distinctives of the person. We were at Sister Dawn's here a few weeks ago, and her sister was, I don't know if she's saved or not, but she liked to clown around, and we were there and just having a good party, playing some different board games and that, and I could tell, I just sort of took a liking to her because she liked to joke around and stuff, and we were kidding back and forth, and we were playing this one game, and somehow it got political, and someone made a comment about Hillary Clinton, and I had a feeling, man, I just read her countenance right there, you know, that spirit of man thing, and I said, you're a Hillary fan, aren't you? And she said, yeah. I pigeonholed that punk. And it ruined it. You like Hillary! That's what I was saying inside. What's the matter with you? I pigeonholed the punk. He saw past the human distinctives of religion and earrings and nose rings and tattoos and immodesty. And listen, you know me. I'm against all of it. I'm against all of it. But my friend, that's why the scum of the earth was so attracted to him. By the way, that's why most of you were so attracted to him. And I'm not saying you come and go as you are. You know that. But you got to think about who Jesus Christ was talking to here. A Samaritan. Here's what we do. We walk down the mall and we see one of these punks. And we hear him curse. And we get disgusted. If all you do is hear a curse word and see the all that stuff, it don't matter what you wear. It don't matter that you go to church. It don't matter that you tithe and give to missions. You're not like Jesus Christ. You're operating in the flesh. You are relying on your mind.
Right.
You are putting confidence in your prejudgments of what somebody is and how somebody thinks. You're pigeonholing them, and it's wrong, and you're a respecter of persons, because if it was your Savior, half of your Savior, George Bush, and he walked by and he said the same curse word, well, a lot of pressure on, must be the Democrats' fault.
Yeah.
And God will not honor you. You know what Jesus did? He takes the soul of the punk and strips him of the punk, and he takes the soul of the president and strips him of the president, and he has him on a level playing field.
Right. Amen.
That's Christ likeness.
Amen.
We got to get this if we're going to accomplish our mission in 2007. If it's in Europe, if it's in Buffalo, if it's at Beale Street, and especially you second generations, you better get it. Because if you start pigeonhole, oh, that person, he's probably too far gone. Was Earl Ankrum too far gone? Was Jimmy Hood too far gone? Were you and I, was Spurgeon too far gone? And these different ones? Those are the ones that turn out to be the best. You ought to go after those ones. Because if you get one of those on the line, you got something for the Lord. But if all our kids see us pigeonhole, ooh, don't look over there. Don't look over there, Jew. They're never going to reach their generation, or they're going to be like their generation. Where were you when Jesus found you? What were you when Jesus found you? Stop figuring everybody out.
Amen.
Stop pigeonholing the punks. Amen. Listen, the punks aren't the enemy. The punks are the prize, man.
Amen.
The punks are the pearls. You were a punk. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be a blind soul winner? Imagine putting a pair of blinders on and going down there tonight. And now that's how Lady Justice is supposed to be, you know. And just going down there tonight and being able to not see who you're talking to. Hello, sir. How are you? I'd like to tell you about the Lord. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I'm not asking for blindness, Lord. I need it in here. Street preachers are notorious for bragging that they go where sinners go. But still, they don't sit on the well. They maintain, you're dirty like the devil. I'm clean like Jesus. And man, there's a force field barrier between you. And I'm not talking about the Spirit of God and mingling and lighting up a joint to go. I'm not talking about that. You understand what I'm saying? Did Jesus, now I don't want you to miss this, so if you're sleeping, wake up now. Did Jesus deal with her sin? Absolutely. Did he call her a whore? Indirectly.
Yep, that's right.
Go call your husband. Don't say I'm not saying don't deal with their sin. Deal with their sin. But here's the difference. He dealt with the sin to the conscience. He let her say she was a whore. Instead of with contention in the mind. Deal with their sin, but while you're sitting on the well.
Amen.
Deal with their sin, but let's try to be blind and deaf to their race and their gender and their creed and their color and their region. You know, we joke a lot about this North-South thing, but I gotta be honest with you, it makes me sick.
Amen.
Sick. It's disgusting. That you live in that when we are sin. I know some of you are going to tie me up and you know what, man? Jesus said, I got to go through. I got to go through this area. I can't pigeonhole people. You're one of those. You're a rebel. You're a Yankee. What are you talking about? You're a Christian. You're Christ-like. You're blind to all those distinctives. You know what those distinctives are founded in? Pride. And I don't care if it's American pride, national pride, Republican pride, Bush pride, this pride, that pride. You got to get some Jesus pride.
Amen.
Jerusalem. Judea. And some of you are thinking, God, do you want me to go over here with Brother Nico to the uttermost, man? Or Brother Sutek over there, Brother Sanders leaving in a couple weeks? That's a hard thing. Your hardest thing may be going to Samaria tonight. Because you're going to have to overcome those prejudices. Lord, help us to be like Jesus and stop pigeonholing the punks. Brother Ken.